so you're not alone. In fact, today's story gives us some very practical instruction how to remain strong and true to God in a world that seems opposed to Christian values. You know, it's that famous story of Daniel in the lion's den. This is one of the best known and best loved stories, I believe, in the Bible. Little children love to hear it. Sunday school teachers love to tell all about that story. In the days of slavery, this story became the basis of many Negro spirituals. For thousands of years, it has encouraged Christians around the world. And why shouldn't it? The story is filled with unexpected twists and turns. The good guys win big, and the bad guys, well, not so big. Along the way, we learn the secret of Daniel's success. Somehow he managed to survive, he managed to thrive in a spiritual hostile environment. That point is a good place to begin because we who are Christians today also live in a world of spiritual hostility. The temptation to compromise our faith is with us constantly. The world in general doesn't want its conscience pricked. It doesn't tend to reward those who dare to stand for what they believe in. Quite the contrary. In many parts of the world, standing up for Christ means suffering and death. In Canada and most countries in the West, it means possible ostracism, ridicule, scorn, being left out, and perhaps being passed over. Thus it often leads to tension in the home and on the job. The book of Daniel tells us how to live for God in such an environment. His example shows us that it can be done, but not without discomfort. If you don't compromise your spiritual stand, you're sure to, if you don't compromise your spiritual stand, you are sure to come into trouble sooner or later. The story of Daniel in the lion's den reminds us that there is a spiritual battle raging all around us. Don't ever forget that. Peter put it well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Remember what he said? Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Therefore, it should not surprise us if the devil has an army of supporters. He will use at times to harass us, to try and trick us, to try and trip us up if he possibly can. That was Daniel's situation. Now, before we jump into the story in detail, I would like to share with you these two important facts. Number one, Daniel is a very old man. You see, he came to Babylon as a teen. All his adult life has been spent serving in the courts of various pagan kings. Now he's about 85. Number two, he is now serving under a new king named Darius, who rules over a new kingdom, which is the Medo-Persian Empire. The names of the rulers have changed, but friends, the spiritual challenge is just the same. Will Daniel remain faithful when the pressure is on? As this chapter opens, Daniel is once again about to be promoted to a high office. Evidently, Darius recognized in him a man of great integrity. Thus, he wanted to make him second in command over the entire empire. So that's when the intrigue begins. Because the king's officials apparently didn't see Daniel in the same way. Listen to what they said in verses 4 and 5. And this the administrators, the satraps, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct in governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, and neither corruption nor neglect. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So this is what his opponents discovered when they examined his life. There are three things that stood out. First of all, he was faithful in his duties. Number two, he was faultless in his character. And number three, he was fervent in his prayers. Three marks of godliness even these unbelievers could see was evident in his life. Listen, the people who watch you can tell if you work hard at your job. They will spot it. They know what kind of character you have. And if they watch you long enough, they will learn whether or not you are a person of prayer. You see, whatever is in your heart will eventually come out. People who do not know the Lord will know the truth about you. In Daniel's case, even those who opposed him had to admit he had no glaring weaknesses. No finer thing could be said than for your enemies to admit that they can find no wrong in you. Horace Greeley once said, "Fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, riches takes wings, but those who cheer today may curse tomorrow. Only one thing endures: character." Doing right is no guarantee, however, that people will appreciate what you're doing. In some cases, they won't. The only reason Daniel was despised was because he was successful and he was above reproach in the way he conducted his affairs. Let's suppose, for a moment, that your opponents decided to check you out the way they check out the satraps, the way the satraps did that for Daniel. Suppose someone hired a private investigator to look into every aspect of your life, public, private, past, present. What would they uncover? Suppose they checked out your high school and college records, how you treated your children, the phone calls you made, the internet usage, the financial records, every relationship that you have ever had, your tax returns, your business deals, the police record, how you acted on the job, how you deal with the opposite sex, your vocabulary at home, the jokes you tell, how you treat your spouse, the places you visit. Could any of us survive that kind of scrutiny? But Daniel did. The investigation revealed that he had no obvious moral weaknesses. Try as they might, his opponents found nothing wrong in his life. He lived so consciously in God's presence that he actually was a man above reproach. Daniel, listen, Daniel did have one flaw. In one flaw. He was utterly predictable. Listen, in his prayer life, he was utterly predictable. He prayed every day, at the same time, in the same way, so that his enemies realized this was where they could catch him. I'm sure you've heard this question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? When the arrested Daniel for being a man of prayer, the evidence against him was actually overwhelming. So the satrap's asking Darius to pass a 30-day law forbidding anyone to pray except to Darius himself. In effect, they said, O king, how would you like to play God for a month? Sure, why not? That appealed to his pride. Darius signed the law, knowing that it could not be repealed, not even by himself. But listen, he had no idea that Daniel was the intended target. Meanwhile, the satraps were rejoicing. They knew Daniel would break that law. That is, they knew that Daniel would keep on praying just as he always had done. Daniel was a victim, you see, of his own integrity. He was predictably faithful to God. If he had been a flaky believer, this evil plot would never have worked. His troubles came not from his weakness. It actually came because of his strength. It's here we discover the prophet's devotion. So what do? When you discover that those that don't want you in a certain position establish certain rules that are obviously aimed at you. It's like walking around with a bullseye on your shirt. How you respond at that point tells a great deal about your character. Daniel 6 verse 10 reveals the secret of his greatness. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. He continually knelt 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had done previously. I want you to note the last phrase. Just as he had done before. For perhaps 8 years, Daniel had prayed 3 times a day. Possibly at 7 a.m. in the morning, 12 noon, and 5 p.m. in the evening. Whenever it was that each day, he did the very same thing. Wherever he was, he stopped to pray at those specific times, no matter how busy a person he was. Whatever his schedule was, he was going to keep that schedule. Like clockwork, his daily routine revolved around 3 times of prayer. He had a business trip to some remote province. He never varied. If he had a few days on vacation, it was the same thing. You see, you could actually set your watch by his prayer times. I did the math and asked myself, how many times would Daniel have prayed if he had prayed 3 times a day for 80 years? The answer comes out to be 87,600 prayers. No wonder he simply went back to his room and started to pray. You see, an 80-year-old habit is a hard habit to break. For him, praying was like breathing. He wasn't about to stop praying just because some of the satraps threatened his life. After all, he was 85. He wasn't going to live long anyway. He wasn't afraid to die. So when they tricked King Darius into signing a 30-day law, Daniel just went ahead with his daily routine. It was no big deal. He went home, knelt down, he faced towards Jerusalem, and offered his prayers toward God. He did it knowing that his adversaries would catch him in the act. Remember who Daniel is? He's one of the top 3 men in the Medo-Persian Empire. He's right at the top. No doubt he had a plate full of heavy responsibilities daily. Yet he still had time to pray 3 times a day. That was his habit. He was going to break it. And I'm sure the reason he prayed that way was because he knew if he didn't live by a schedule, prayer would soon be squeezed out of his life because life gets so busy. Has it been squeezed out of your life? Or is prayer a regular habit for you? Prayer was so important to him that he was willing to die rather than give up his right to pray. Pray to his God. The great mark of true faith is that we keep praying no matter the pressure to do otherwise. We can have a full schedule. We still take time to pray. It's easy to think of reasons why he might have disobeyed. He could have simply closed the windows. If he'd done that, the satraps wouldn't have seen him praying. They couldn't have made a call against him. Or he could have said, I'll just pray in my heart. No one will know. After all, he was being forced to do this against his will. And after all, it was only for 30 days. He might have reasoned that by going along with the law, he could use his influence to help others. Certainly, he must have known that if he didn't go along with the law, he would be eaten up by lions. But none of those excuses were needed because long ago, listen, Daniel had made up his mind to serve God no matter what the cost. In a sense, his prior obedience made it easy for him to do what he believed he needed to do now. You see, thus he had no decision to make. He just kept on doing what he had been doing all along. Do you realize, this is what really struck me, do you realize that actually Daniel's bedroom was his real lion's den? You know what I thought? That was the real lion's den. That's where the battle was fought. And that's where the battle was won. By committing himself to continue in prayer, he won the only battle that really mattered. When he won there, the real lions were no problem. We think the miracle was that Daniel survived a night with the lions, and that was indeed a miracle, to be sure. But I believe the greater miracle was that he continued to pray when his life was on the line. What do you do when they call for the lions, whatever form that may take in your life? Are you committed to not changing a thing? Are you going to keep on serving the Lord? Keep on doing what you know to be right? Keep on living for Christ and then let the chips fall where they may? Darius the king now realizes he's been tricked. He likes Daniel. And so he immediately begins to seek loopholes to prevent him from being thrown into the lions. Even the king could not repeal his own law because that would have made him look weak and made him look ineffective. No, the law must stand. Daniel must go to the lion's den. But King Darius is rooting for the old man. Do you realize that? He's rooting for him. In verse 16, he wishes Daniel well with these words, Daniel 6:16. Then the king commanded Daniel, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, may the God whom you serve continually deliver you. What a testimony for this. This is of the reality of Daniel's faith. You see, many unbelievers recognize true faith in God. You know, they'll respect it. So Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, which was a pit dug into the ground, with an entrance from the side for the lions, and with a huge boulder placed over the top, so there could be no escape. It was a crude and very effective form of capital punishment. No one ever got out alive. And certainly not an old man over 80. Daniel was good as dead the moment they threw him in. Or so they thought. Notice Daniel's three did nots. Number one, he did not try to escape. consequences of his decision to obey God. Number two, he did not know what would actually happen to him. Number three, he did not make a deal with God to save himself. Evidently, Daniel was not afraid to die. He may have suspected that God might rescue him, but he could not be sure until the moment came. I do not doubt that he had some anxiety when they took him to the pit at night. I'm sure he was praying as they flung him into the darkness. Then he hit the bottom, slid along the dirt, and came to rest on his backside. He could hear the sounds of the lions breathing a few feet away. Strange. There's no roar. No menacing movements. No teeth tearing into his flesh. And the seconds ticked away. And he began to relax. Minutes passed, and then hours, and the lions did not touch him. Daniel later said that an angel came to rescue him. Didn't have a conversation with that angel? We don't know for sure. But I think he probably did. Who knows? Maybe the lions became like cuddly kittens. Daniel played with them before going to sleep that night. Listen, the fear of death keeps many of us paralyzed in times of deep crisis. Have you ever wished you knew how long you were going to live? Listen, friends, I can tell you this. Your life is in God's hands. All your days, the Bible says, are written in His book. Every single one of them. In other words, you won't die 1 second before your appointed time. And you won't live 1 second longer, no matter how much you try to prolong that life. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Wow. Bonhoeffer died for his faith. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. changed the face of America with these words. You know what he said? Man hasn't discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live. What are you willing to die for? Daniel had discovered something worth dying for, which is why he kept on praying when others would have quit. Since he wasn't afraid to die, he had the courage to live for God in a hostile pagan world. It's interesting to note that the king didn't sleep well that night. But I think Daniel slept like a baby. The king tossed and turned, paced the floor, refused all offers of entertainment, and even refused to eat. Early in the morning, he rushed to the lion's den, hoping against hope that Daniel had somehow survived. And when all is said and done, you know, it's better to be a child of faith in a lion's den than to be a king without God. I don't know that Daniel slept well, maybe using one of the lions for a soft pillow, and the long flowing mane of another lion for a blanket. It's true that God didn't prevent him from being thrown into that den, but the Lord went in with him. That's why when morning came, he was still alive, unharmed in any way. And when they pulled him out, he had no wounds. No one had to apply first aid. They didn't need to call 911. Daniel didn't have to go to the hospital for observation. Though he was an old man, he came out at least as healthy as he went in to that lion's den. God shut the mouths of the lions so they could not harm his servant. Consider the matter from the lion's point of view, just for a moment. How frustrating it must have been for them to see a large meal before them and not able to eat it. check on things early in the morning, he cried out to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 20, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den?" Pagan ruler is cheering for Daniel's God to come through. He recognizes the genuineness of Daniel's faith. And though he did not believe himself, he hoped above all that Daniel's God would deliver him. Daniel 6:23 tells us why the miracle happened. Very clear. Daniel was taken out of the lion's den. No kind of harm was found on him. Why? Because he trusted in his God. For over 8 years, Daniel's faith had rested in the God of Israel. That wasn't about to change at this late date. Daniel simply kept on trusting God, and as a result, the lions could not touch him. Listen, faith believes God even when belief is unbelievable. The end of the story comes quickly. First, the enemies who plotted against Daniel are thrown into the lions, along with their wives and their children. Then Darius offers public praise to the God of Daniel, the living God, who endures forever. Listen what he said. What amazing words that come from the lips of a pagan king. But perhaps he is a pagan no more. Perhaps like Nebuchadnezzar, he became a believer in the one true God. We'll know for sure until we get to heaven. But I would not be surprised to see Darius there. Let's wrap up this study by considering five lessons for modern-day Daniels who find themselves facing a type of lion's den situation. Number one, it's possible to live a pure life in the midst of a thoroughly pagan world. Daniel's story demonstrates that. If you make up your mind, or if you purpose in your heart to serve God, you can do it even in the very center of a secular society and environment. At times I talk with believers who complain about the difficulty of being a Christian in an unchristian setting, and sometimes they relate stories of how they suffered ridicule and humiliation because of their faith. And certainly I do not doubt the truth of what they say, because it does happen over and over again. But at the same point, we have to say to each other that at some point we have to stop complaining. We're absolutely right. What they're doing is wrong. Working in one of those big high-rise office buildings in downtown Toronto isn't like working at a church camp. So be it. We have to face the fact that not everyone shares our faith. And then we have to go on from that point. You can still live for Christ in the job. You can still live for Christ in the office. You can still live for Christ in the school room or in your neighborhood. There's always a way to compromise for those who want to compromise, however. And there's always a way to obey God for those who want to obey God. Christians who live for God should expect opposition. You should expect it. Daniel had his share of opposition, and he lived a blameless life. If you set out to live for the Lord sooner or later, probably sooner, trouble of some sort will come your way. This is part of what Jesus meant when he spoke about taking up your cross daily, following him. The jealous sand traps are never far away. Ironically, the more honest you are, the sooner you're going to be attacked. Number two, God can use us to touch unlikely people when we are faithful. Daniel 6 emphasizes the powerful effect that Daniel's personal integrity had on Darius. While it is true that many of his colleagues envied Daniel and plotted to try and get rid of him, it's also true he made a huge impact for good see, we never know who's watching us. Somebody's watching you. Or what they're looking for. But this story teaches us that not every unbeliever dislikes Christians. For every sand trap out there planning our downfall, you're going to discover there's a Darius keeping his eye on you, hoping that your faith may prove to be genuine. Such people have little or no faith themselves. You know something? Deep inside, they want what you have, even though they may never say so. You know something? I believe they're often cheering for us because they hope that what we believe will turn out to be true. Some Darius has his eyes on you right now. Be careful, Christian, for what you do and what you say. Your example may be leading someone to heaven, or through carelessness, you may be leading them in the entire opposite direction. Number three, God is able to deliver his people from any danger they face. If God can deliver Daniel from the lion's den, he can surely deliver you. Generations of Christians have taken strength from this story because in the end, the hero, you see, isn't Daniel. You know who the hero is? It's God. It's God. That same God is sovereign over those who plot against you. And he is sovereign over the lions who surround you. Take heart. Trust God. He can deliver you from whatever is troubling you at this very, very moment. Number four. God always delivers in his own time and in his own way. This is the necessary balance that we need to remember here. Does God always deliver his people? Yes, indeed, but not always in the way we expect. Now, all our prayers are answered in the way we pray about them. And in the end, we must confess that it is good that God has veto power over our fervent petitions. Sometimes God overrules because he sees the bigger picture and he knows that he will be glorified in some other way than by delivering us from that difficult situation that we're presently in. The story can be a great encouragement to us because from it we learn that God can sometimes deliver in amazing and miraculous ways. Therefore, let us pray with confidence to a God who can stop the mouths of any lions we may face. And if God should choose to answer in some other way, we may rest secure that God makes no mistakes. And as King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way, everything he does is right. Whether our lives are taken and go to heaven, there's no more suffering. Lastly, before we leave this story, I would like to point out the gospel in Daniel chapter 6. You see, Daniel is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was innocent, was envied, hated, and condemned to die, he too was led down into a pit, but his pit was the pit of death. And a stone was rolled across the entrance. And an official seal was placed across the stone. And just as God sent an angel to Daniel, he also sent an angel to testify about Jesus. And you say, he's not here. He is risen. From that pit of death came forth the Prince of Life. He is the one, friends, who has conquered death forever and ever. Because of him, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was Daniel's God, and his name is Jesus. The same God who rescued Daniel will rescue you from your sin if you will trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Those who do are counted righteous in God's eyes, and their sins are forgiven. That's what you need, and if that's what you want, then I encourage you, run to the cross. Do not delay. Lay your sins on Jesus, and when you do, you will receive a brand new life. It's God's promise to you. And for all of us who are believers, there is much to encourage us in this beloved story. In the days to come, we'll face hostility in one form or another because of our Christian faith. Those who serve the Lord never have an easy road in this life. Be of good cheer. It will be faithful. God will use us to touch many people, including some who are watching your life from a distance. Believe it or not, they will cheer us on, hoping that God will deliver us. Let us focus our attention on the Lord for the next few moments. As we now stand and sing together, Lord, reign in me. When we think of how great our God is, and what our God can do, let's worship Him. Let's surrender our lives afresh to Him by praying this prayer, Lord, reign in me.